Good morning. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Peter chapter 1. And you can look around the room this morning on this New Year's Sunday and you know who the good Christians are. Or at least the ones who didn't have anyone to hang out with last night. So, thank you, brother. We're glad you're here this morning as we start our new year worshiping and spending time together in God's Word. And so this morning we are going to look at kind of this idea of, as we use this time and this Sunday to re-examine and re-evaluate and think about our new year, and we do that for so many different things, it seems very fitting that we would do that with our spiritual lives. And so in this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, that's going to be our goal today, is to say, as we look forward, maybe here are some things to plan about, or maybe some things to begin to pray about incorporating and developing into our lives. The British pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was preaching in London during World War II and walked through that and led his people faithfully during that time, on a sermon not long after the war had concluded, he was sharing a story. And it was a story of an interview that he had done with a soldier. And this Christian soldier had begun to describe to him all these things that he had endured, things that he had walked through, and what the battles were like. And he was describing one just really particular nasty battle that they had endured and what they had to do to survive. And as Lloyd-Jones tells the story, and he's got this beautiful British accent, which just makes storytelling incredibly better, which is why you're not enjoying this as much as they did. But he told this story, and he's, just moving them to emotions. And then he said, for Christians who are in spiritual battle, who would you want in that foxhole with you? And then in typical Lloyd-Jones fashion, he stepped back and he put his hand on his chin and said, who would want you in that foxhole with them in the middle of spiritual battle? And I think those are two good questions for us as we launch into this passage this morning. Is we're in a spiritual battle. We don't always engage in it. We're as tempted and allured by the things of this world as anybody else. But are we going to commit to be people who walk together in spiritual battle? Are there people that we can go to that we say, these people are with us? These are the people that I want going into battle with me. And then we turn that around and say, what would it take for me to be that kind of person that people come to and people say, I can depend on him? And that's what we want to look at today in this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Peter wrote two letters to exiled Christians. These letters really reveal how God desires for us to live in difficult circumstances. And it's really interesting that primarily what these two letters focus on the most is what does faithful living look like? And then also our need for each other. And that's what we'll look at today. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. But Lord, we do come this morning and just pray that our hearts would be ready to hear from your word this morning. Father, we ask that your spirit would just overwhelm us with your goodness and with your truth. Father, we pray that this mantra of Christ is all would not just be something we sing on Sunday morning, but Father, that you would just let that radiate our hearts and our minds and our lives this week as we leave here. And Father, we pray that as we start this new year, that it would be one that is committed to what you desire for us. Father, that you would, that we would pursue all that you have for us in Christ, both right now and in the age to come. And Father, that you would just give us a great need for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we would desire to walk through life with them, helping them, serving them, protecting them, all the things that your word calls us to do. So Lord, this morning we ask and just know that there's so many things going on, but we ask, trusting that your grace is sufficient for all those things, Lord, that you would lead us, that you would be with us, that you would open our hearts and minds to your word, and that everything we do this morning would honor you. And Father, we're so thankful for who you are and what you've done. And Father, mostly we thank you this morning for Jesus, that he would get all the glory and the honor today. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. John Piper, in commenting on this passage, says that Peter is demonstrating clearly that salvation does not equal a fire insurance while living an unchanged life, but rather it's a focus on the connection between our hope of eternal life and godliness right now. Sometimes our problem is that we separate those two. Eternal life is way this way, and then we have everything right now. But John told us in chapter 17 of his gospel that this is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God. And that starts the moment Jesus Christ enters into our life. And the response to that is always godliness. And so as we begin, I want to show you five things, or maybe give us five directions this morning as we start this new year. And just five things from this passage to help us keep our focus and attention where it needs to be. The first one is that we need to see that we have been given a godly ambition. We've been given a godly ambition. Notice in verse 3 that what Peter tells us is that God's divine power has granted to us all things. But notice that there's that word pertaining. And that's the key thing. Because the pertaining has to do with where our ambitions should be. He's given us all things that we need for the right ambition, and that right ambition is for life in him and for godliness. One of the hardest things in walking with the Lord, in a world that has so many distractions, that has so many things that pulls us away, so many things that just draws and tugs on our affections over and over and over again, is to say that all other ambitions, desires, goals, whatever you want to call it, has to be subjugated in an authority to this overarching ambition that he's given us, that we are to know him. And when any of those get flipped or reversed, right, there is no way to avoid the pitfalls of the passage that we're going to see in just a few moments about being ineffective and unfruitful and not knowing and being nearsighted and all of these things that he warns us that we don't have to endure, but will necessarily come if we get this part wrong. We're to have the ambition, this godly goal of wanting to have life in him. John 10:10, the thief comes to kill and to steal and destroy, but Jesus has come that we would have life and have it to the fullest. And of course, that is a recognition of eternal life, but it's also the understanding that if we are going to have the best life that God has for us now, it requires godliness, because that is how God has designed his world. A lack of satisfaction, a lack of contentment, a lack of any of these things generally comes when we allow our desires to be other than what God has for us. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he defines godliness, says this. He says, godliness is nothing more than a love of the things of God and a walk in the ways of God. We don't need to make this a hard definition. To be godly, to be a follower of Christ, means that you love the things of God and you follow in the ways of God. Anything other than that is not a biblical understanding of what following him looks like. These aren't different things. Godliness is the way that we experience the life that he has promised. Godliness in this life is the way that we experience the promises of the life to come. If we choose worldliness, and again, we've talked about this before, but a lot of times we draw up and we make these contrasts between living godly and living a worldly way of life, and we use these grand examples of what worldliness looks like, and everyone sitting out here goes, I don't do any of those things, right? And you probably don't. Because it doesn't take all these big, bad, great sins to push us away from God. It starts with little things like neglecting his word, like not desiring spiritual things, not desiring spiritual people, not pursuing this and doing like the passage is going to tell us in a moment, having these things in our lives, but making sure that we have more of them in our life. That's all it takes to begin to grow this chasm between us and the Lord, to where pretty soon we are just deeply, deeply enthralled with the things of here, to where the things of God don't even entertain us, don't even move our affections at all. And so he says, make sure you have this godly ambition. Notice a couple things in this verse. The first one is, and this is a powerful statement. One of the reasons I chose to preach on this passage today is that I'd read this a while back in my quiet time, and you know, I thought about different messages that I'd heard on it, and I started thinking, like, I'm just not sure that most messages we hear on this passage connect to what the passage is really doing. When we read through that just a minute ago, you probably were listening, and most people are familiar with this passage with the list of things that we're supposed to do and have, right? We're supposed to have faith, and we're to add to that virtue, and we're to add to that moral kindness and brotherly affection and this and that and all these things, and we really focus on those. But if when we look at the heart of what's going on in this passage, that's not the focus of the passage. That's the fruit of the passage. Those things happen when we have our ambitions right, when our desires are right, when our goals are right. But notice that the foundation of everything that we're going to say this morning starts in this very first part of verse 3. That from his divine power, look at this next phrase, he has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. If you are in Christ at this very second, if you have put your faith in him and you have trusted him to forgive you of your sin and you have eternal life and you have a relationship with him, there is not a single thing in your life that is lacking from knowing God. The God of the universe not only gave you his son as a sacrifice to put you in that relationship with him, but then he comes back and says, and listen, not only did he do that, but there's not a single thing. You have everything that you need. I have everything that I need to know God, to walk with God, to live a godly life, to prepare for the next life and eternal life with him. So much of our time is spent focusing on things that we don't have or things that we would like to have more of. And sometimes those are very legitimate things. We would love more resources sometimes, or we would love some more time, and we would love all the, and a lot of them aren't bad. But very seldom do we spend the time thinking about what we do have and what he's provided and why he's provided it. If you want to know God and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can keep you from knowing God. He's given us everything that we need. Ronnie says this all the time when he's preaching on these different passages, but all, it means all, right? It means all. There's nothing lacking. So when we start this new year and you're thinking about the things that you could do to know God, just know that all the provisions to do that are right there. Of all the things that God could have given, what did he give us? Everything that we need to know him. I'm overwhelmed sometimes by the thought of how badly God wants to be known. He's revealed himself in creation. He's revealed himself through Christ. He's revealed himself through his word. He's revealed himself even inside of us through our conscience to help us with that. He's revealed himself through one another. God has given us so much. And yet, oftentimes, we take such little resource of what he's given us. So as we start this new year, just rest in the promise that all you need, he has given. It's a constant pattern with God. He gives us a standard. He calls us to a standard that we can't attain. And then says, but hold on, I'm going to give you everything you need for it. Number two, under this one, notice that I want you to see just how the plural focus of this passage. Just look through in your Bible with me real quickly. Look in verse 3. You see the word us. The end of verse 3, us. Verse 4, us. Also in verse 4, you see the word you. That's a plural. That would mean you all, right? That's true with the your in verse 5 and the yours in verse 8. The you in verse 8. Look at brothers in verse 10. Here's the idea behind this as we walk through this, as we start this year, that you weren't called to walk with God. When he gave us everything that we need for life and for godliness, that includes one another. The Christian life was never meant to be individual. It was never meant to be lived alone. It wasn't ever meant to be lived outside of community. We need one another. And so when he's given us these promises and he's given us these callings, he's saying, listen, I've given this to every single one of you. Right? All the promises are ours. Right? They're us. Right? And here's where us, we talk about this a lot because everyone says, well, of course, it's us, but I mean, for us to happen individually, we all have to do it. And that's right. Right? But the us part comes in and says, but when we struggle, or when we're not doing it, or when we're weak, or when there's this going on, we have people that are supposed to be rallying to us. And when we're doing well, and when we're in a position of strength, then we go to those who aren't and do that. Right? A church of individual people only really reflects the calling of Christ when we come together in this oneness, this usness of the New Testament. So I would encourage you to think about your plans for this year. What does it look like in terms of your relationships with other believers and your relationships with the people of our church? What will that look like as you walk with them? Well, we see that he's given us a godly ambition, but notice number two, that there are divine resources. This is in verses 3 and 4. So it says, his divine power has given us all that we need, but the next question is like, well, what is that? Right? What is that? We have to know what the gift is. We have to know what we've been given before it makes sense for us to be able to appropriate that. And we see the answer at the end of verse 3 and into verse 4. Notice that he's given us all things for life and for godliness. And notice where it comes from. Through the knowledge of him. If you go down to verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. It all starts back at the beginning of verse 3, from his divine power. And this is where things begin to get a little bit difficult. Because you type A people, you list makers, you people who want 6 things to walk with God in the new year, right? That's not what he gives us. As much as some of us would say, that would make a lot of sense. Just tell me the 5 things I need to do, and I can check off 5 things every day. No, what he said is, I'm going to give you my divine power. But think about that for a second. We've talked about this before. The power that raised Jesus from the grave has been given to us to indwell us every single day. His divine power has granted these things to us. And then he said, I'm going to give you all that you need for life and godliness, and it's going to come through knowledge of me. And it's going to come through my precious, oh, and very, very great promises. In other words, what God has given us is himself and his word. The only way that we understand life, The only way that we understand godliness, the only way that we're put in a position to pursue that is if we come to it through the Scripture. This is the role of Scripture in our life. He's going to give us all these things, but they come primarily through His revealed Word. And so to me, that what that does is it raises the ante on us when you and I choose to neglect our time together in the Scripture, both corporately, of course, but also in our daily time with the Lord. We're looking at this, I mean, and there's no way around it, and I know this is a little heavy for the first day of the year, but there's no way around it, right? I've given you all that you need for life and godliness. Well, what is it? It's my Word. And when we choose not to pursue the Word, you understand what we're choosing, right? We're saying, I don't want life and godliness. I want these other things, God, and I would love a little bit of life and godliness. Give me a little bit of Sunday morning life and godliness. And he's saying, that's not what it's going to take. And going back to the Lloyd Jones story, here's the deal. You don't want me in that foxhole with you if all I'm giving myself is a little bit of Sunday morning life and godliness. And I sure don't want you in there with me if that's all you're doing. No, this is a way of life. This is a commitment. This is saying, God, you've said this is what I need, and I want as much of it as I can get. His Word reveals His nature and His character. It reveals His promises. It reveals His standards. It gives us comfort. It gives us peace. It gives us joy. It gives us all the things that the world is trying to give and that we choose things in the world to give us. And God says, I've given that to you. It's been there all along. Come to me and I will give it. But look at verse 4. I want you to see the third thing this passage teaches us. We have an ambition. We have the resources. But look at verse 4. We also have a result if we will do this. He says, so that you may become partakers of the divine nature. What's the end goal of this? What is the result if we will appropriate what He's given us? And what is God's desire in all of this? It is that we would become like Him. Romans 8:29, we're familiar when we get into verse 28. That God works all things together for good. And we love that verse until we think about what it might mean. Right? Because Romans 8:28 doesn't mean that any of the problems go away. Romans 8:28, when He's working it together for good, the good is, what happens in verse 29, is that there is not a single thing that happens in our lives that is bigger than God and that He can't use and won't use to conform us to the image of Jesus. But we have to want to be like Jesus. Romans 8:28 isn't promising that just because we belong to Him, everything's going to be easy. It's promising that even through the hardship, God's power is bigger than that, and we can become like Jesus. So what we see happening here is, I've given you all that you need for life and godliness. It comes through my Word. And the goal and the purpose, because God wants us in the here and now, from the second we're saved until He calls us home, He says, right now, I want you to be like my Son. And I'm going to give you everything you need for that to happen. Scripture does this in our lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2 remind us that this happens as we are conformed to the image of Christ, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the Scripture. But notice what the alternative is. And this happens often subtly without us realizing what's happening. But read a little further there in verse 4. He says, so that you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Did you catch what's happening in that deal? There's really two ways that are laid out for us. We will either take what God's given us and become partakers of the divine nature through His power and His promises and His Word, or subtly, without it really being the expressed ambition and desire of our heart, we will become corrupted by the world because of our own sinful desires. And I don't know how all that works, but what the Scripture seems to be teaching to me is this. The more of God and the more of God's Word we put in our lives, the more that squelches and kills the desires of the flesh that are sinful and lead to corruption. And the less of God's Word we put in our lives, and the less of God's power we allow to work in our lives, the less of God's promises that we stand on and claim and live on, the more room in our spiritual lives there are for the corruption of the world to take place. And I think this is one reason why you can see any poll that comes out. And it's like, yeah, 80, 90% of people claim to be Christian, and we look at just the absolute gut rot and corruption of our world, and we're saying, how can that be? It's because they can say one thing, but if they're not filling their hearts and minds with the Word of God, they won't live any different than anyone else. Remember, it's not a, your salvation and your profession of faith was not a fire insurance to say, okay, get me to heaven so I can keep living the way that I am right now. Salvation comes in and says, nope, everything changes from this second for all of eternity. The result is that we become like Him. It means that we aren't corrupted by the world through our sinful desires. And that leads us to the fourth thing in the passage this morning. That's the part of this passage that's usually the most well known. And that's in verses 5 through 7. It's the action. Right? What is our action supposed to be in light of this? Right? What anyone who's reading this passage would say, okay, a response is demanded and required. If God's saying, listen, my divine power is doing this, I've granted you these things, they're yours, they're available, all right? Here's the reason that we're going to do this, because you can live this way, you can live differently, you can have all these things, you can become like Christ, you don't have to be corrupted by the world. We get to that point, and now we have to say, response or action is required. And so what is it? And it's ultimately, it's an act of worship. It's a response that says we're going to grow and we're going to grow together. It's a response that says that if these are the means that God reveals Himself, and this is the grace of God being made available to me, that for anyone who has been transformed into the image of Christ, anyone who's been saved, anyone who's been given eternal life, our hearts are in a position now to say, well, if this is what God's grace is like, I want to get as much grace as I can. All right, this is the only place that you and I are allowed to be greedy. And you and I should be spiritually greedy for the grace of God. If it's available, I want as much of it as I can get. Because I'm weak and I'm needy, and without it, everything about me is bent to go right back to the corruption of this world. So, in light of what God has given us here and what He's calling us to do, our response is to say, God, I'm going to choose Your grace. I'm going to choose Your word. I'm going to choose Your promises. Again, Piper quoting on this passage says that a more literal translation of this is, instead of add to your faith or supplement, it's the word furnish, right? To furnish in your faith. And He said it would read like this. He said, okay, you have faith, now stand in it and don't be satisfied, but press on to more faith. And to do that with each one, to never ever be content. We're supposed to be content with our circumstances, with all that God has provided, but the things that He has said, I will give to you abundantly, we should never be content with. And Tozer called this the divine paradox, that the more of God that we got, the more of God that we wanted. Right? But that works in both directions, guys, and I've seen it, and I know that you have too. The more that we neglect the things of God, the less we want them. And we have to choose behaviors and habits and practices that put us on a trajectory that we want more of the things of God. And this comes with, what are we filling our minds with? What are we filling our hearts with? Press on, he says. Forward, forward, press on and advance. There's never a spiritual retirement here. There's never a time that you and I are not in a wartime stance and posture in this Christian life. So there's never a time that you don't need to be adding more to your faith. And there's never a time that we don't need more virtue and more brotherly love and more love for God and all these things. We need more and more all the time. And yet in the morning, some of us are going to wake up and say, you know what I don't want? I don't want to press on. There's nothing in me that wants to press on right now, and that's where this brotherly walking in the one another's with each other comes in, someone says, okay, I know that. Let's do this together. And we walk in this together. Notice again, this is a plural command to add these things to our faith. This is not an individual-only passage in how it's usually taught and applied. We are to live like this with others who live like this. That's the picture that we see happening here in this New Testament passage. Of being in the foxhole with one another requires people who are going to say, I'm not content and I recognize my need and so I press on and I keep doing this and I keep doing this. And you're saying, well, that sounds a lot like works. It's not works at all because he's already told us, I've given it all to you. I've given all this to you. It's yours. Come and get it. Right? And the problem is our hearts sometimes are just so in a struggle and our affections are just in so many different places that God has said, I've given you everything that you need and these are good things. And we say, no, I want this instead. Right? And that's the spiritual battle for so much of us, so much of the time in our minds, choosing God, the ways of God, the things of God, and the gifts of God. And if anyone tells you it's easy, they're lying. That's hard, hard spiritual battle, which is why we need each other and we have to have God's word. As we close, look at verses 8 through 11. This is the fifth thing that I want to show you this morning. And that is that Peter doesn't neglect to give us some very difficult warnings in this passage. Look at how he starts the beginning of verse 8. So he says, for if these qualities are yours, right? That word has a sense of possession, of belonging. If these qualities, he's talking about the list of things that he's just laid out, if they belong to you, because and the only way they can belong to us is if we've committed to adding them, to pursuing them, to taking what God has given them to us, and then saying, I want those. He said, if they are yours, but notice that next phrase there, not only do we have them, but we keep getting them. Because they are increasing. Right? If they are yours and they are increasing, that's the status quo that we need to have. We have them and we keep getting more of them. Look what he says will happen. There's really five of these in this next few verses. He's describing a habit. He's describing patterns of growth. You and I, our Christian life is going to look like this at times. Right? I would love it if it was just a straight linear deal that every day you and I look a little more like Jesus. And we have a few less problems and we get really good at everything spiritually. And that would just be wonderful. Right? And I think that we'll have all of eternity to enjoy something that looks like that. But until then, it's going to look like this. And you're going to get upset. And you're going to be tempted, and you're going to lose spiritual battles. You're going to give in to temptation. We're going to struggle. We're going to think things that we shouldn't think. We're going to say things that we shouldn't say, and sometimes we'll even do it out loud. And we have to fight through that and just realize that this is part of growth. This passage isn't calling for perfection. It's calling for a pattern. If these are yours, and the pattern is that they are increasing as you increasingly pursue Christ. But if we don't, look at these five things that he says will happen. The first is spiritual ineffectiveness. If God didn't have a reason for you to be here, then when he saved you, we would immediately go to be with him. And that one statement right there ought to make us evaluate so much of our pursuits and what we're giving our life to, and the time that we spend on things and all that. One of the things that we need to ask ourselves, did God leave me here to do X, Y, and Z? You say, I'm not sure, you know, if this is the right thing to do. Ask it in that deal. Did he leave me here so that I could do this? Or is there a spiritual effectiveness that he's calling me to? But if these are not ours and they are not increasing, we will be ineffective for the kingdom. Number two, notice he says that we will be unfruitful in the kingdom. I believe this is a description of the fruit of the Spirit, meaning that if we do not have these qualities and they are not increasing, then we will not develop the character and nature of the person who has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. But I also think that it has fruitfulness in the terms of reproduction. meaning that your life and my life has nothing to offer a lost world if it looks just like theirs. And so we will be unfruitful in the work of the kingdom if there isn't something transformative and different about us. And that may look very strange to a culture that's beginning to become increasingly hostile to the gospel, but that is never, strangeness and weirdness has never bothered the Bible. Not a single time has following Christ and how strange that makes us ever been something that God has warned us about. There's never been one verse that said, hey, don't do this too much or you'll look a little weird in your culture. God just says, keep pursuing me. And somehow, some way, that strangeness, that otherliness will be attractive as God's working in people's hearts. The third one is, he describes us as being nearsighted. I believe this is a description of that we won't have any kind of the right perspective. We won't see anything beyond the physical or the temporal. We can't understand the big picture. We're so inwardly focused. And notice that the result of this, look what he says. He said, we will be so nearsighted that we will be blind. Most of us don't choose this consciously. But here's the way this works, I think. That the more we neglect what God has given, that vacuum is just going to be filled by the things of this world without us making any effort to do that. And the more that hole in our heart and that void in our life is filled with the things of this world, that nearsightedness and that blindness takes in and comes over us. And I believe what happens is that we just become incredibly spiritually numb. We don't even recognize the work of God. We don't even recognize the work of the Holy Spirit convicting and doing these things in our lives. And so all of a sudden it becomes very clear. You want to know how someone becomes unfruitful and ineffective? It's because they get so blind they can't see the work of God. They couldn't see it even to participate in it. And that condition is only remedied as we choose to follow Christ and live according to his word. But notice the fourth one. We're ineffective, unfruitful, we're nearsighted. But the fourth one, he says, is we become forgetful. We have forgotten that we were cleansed from our former sins. Our hearts become so corrupted that we lose all sense or any sense of all at all of the assurance of salvation. Some of y'all struggled with assurance of salvation at different times. It's a miserable, miserable feeling. Right? I think it's one of Satan's greatest attacks on our life. If he can't keep us from getting saved, if he can just paralyze us with the thought that we might not be saved, then it's a great work. But what this passage is telling us, and I want to make this very clear, what this passage is telling us is that we can also live in such a way that we forfeit our assurance of salvation. That if we choose not to take a hold of his divine power, if we choose not to embrace the knowledge of him and his great promises and to add to our faith what he wants us to do so that we can become like him, if we are not going to walk with God in the things of God, in the ways of God, according to the word of God, then we have no claim to the assurance of his work in our life. You want assurance of salvation? You want assurance of these great promises of God? Go to God's word and rest in his promises. Ask the Lord to begin to work, to change your heart and your affections for the things of him. Lacking assurance and confidence is a terrible way to live the Christian life. But spiritual growth and maturity is the ammunition against it. This is one of the reasons where community and where one another and that we're doing this together comes into play. Because when you begin to doubt, you talk about that with one of your brothers and sisters in Christ and they say, no, I have seen this in your life. You have grown in this area. And we say, thank you, Jesus. And they're going to be able to see those things. For the people who have no community and they're doing the Christian life alone, Or it becomes like Sunday morning only spectator. They're in, they're out. There's no relationship. There's no one to look at your life and say, I see God's work and his grace in your life. There's also no one to look at it and say, brother, I'm worried. Right? I've seen some things. And I just want to let you know I'm here for you and I'll help you at any step of the way. Right? In conclusion, look at this. We'll kind of wrap it up with this. He's given us all we need for what he's called us to. God will never call us to something that he doesn't provide everything we need to get there. You and I are to respond by pursuing God's grace as we grow so that we can become like him. And we do this with one another. And if we do those things, look at verse 11. He says, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ. This isn't about earning our salvation. God said, this is what salvation looks like. Now walk in it. Right? And if you want to walk in it, everything that you need to do that is available. The invitation is very simple this morning. For those of us who are in Christ, are we pursuing these things? Do we desire to become like Christ? Are we taking full appropriation of what he's given us so that we can know him? Some of you struggle each year with your Bible reading. Today's the day to start it. There are so many people that can help you with this. There's plans available. We want to help you with that. Because there's no single thing that will help you know God and walk with him better than spending time with him every single day, even just a few minutes. Because it's in that that he's revealed himself, his character, his nature, his plans, his goals for us, that he desires us to be like him, and then all that we need in order to do that. If you're not a believer this morning, that's the first place this all starts. Because the actual truth is, until you commit your life to Christ, until you confess your need for him, these things aren't available to you. Right? The Bible describes people who haven't committed their lives to Christ as enemies of God. And you may say, I'm not an enemy of God. But every time you choose not to follow him, that's what the enemy does. And what he's asking you to do this morning is to say, come to me. He will give you everything that you need for this life and the life to come. But it comes as you step out in faith, trusting him to forgive you of your sin and to give you that eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we're overwhelmed by what you've done for us. Lord, we pray this morning for those of us who know you, Father, that we would just think for a moment about your divine power. That you, as the creator of the world, have given us so graciously all that we would need to know you and to walk with you, to follow you. So, Father, I pray that we would choose grace this morning and pursue that with all that we have as we come to your word so that we can be made like you. And Lord, if anyone's here today who doesn't know you, Father, they don't know you in a saving way, which means that they won't know you in all of eternity. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be working in their hearts at this very second to convict them of sin and to show them the love that you have for them through Jesus. Father, would you work in that way this morning? We love you and we thank you. We ask it all in Jesus.